at one time, so I will start at verse 1. Then there come to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now, these are Jewish distinctives. They are called the traditions of the elders. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And they answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Grasp that contrast. You have the tradition of the Jews, and you have the commandment of God. And in the next verse, "For God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. That you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. He shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read two or three scriptures just to get us started. And then see how things develop. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Now, let me bring to your attention this word. Notice, verse 18. "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers." This is the same word, traditions. They are hand-me-downs from your fathers. It is simply the word. Let me tell you about the word tradition. It comes from the verb paradidomai, which means to hand down, to pass on, and paradosis, which is something that is handed down, and therefore it is called a tradition. And here is a father hand-me-down. And notice what he says. It says, "Your vain manner of life handed down, traditionalized from your fathers." So the same manner of life the Jews were living was a traditional manner of life. Christ condemned it in Matthew chapter 15. Peter condemned it in chapter 1. And let's look at chapter 15 now. Chapter 15 of Acts. Acts 15. Verse 7, the middle of the verse. "Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bears them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" Now, look at verse 10. Here he is describing what he tells us about in 1 Peter 1:18. "The father hand-me-down." It says this. In verse 10, Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now let us speak to God again in prayer. And Father, we marvel how things that you have spoken so plainly and had written to us so plainly can be perverted. We could wonder, our God, how when you told our parents in the garden the one thing that they were not permitted to do, how Satan through the serpent could come and distort those words and cause Eve to believe the things she did and to act unwisely and to cause herself to fall and her husband and thereby the whole human race. Our Father, how strange a thing that that which is good and light should become evil and darkness. And yet, we have just read from the lips of thy Son and thine Apostle how the same thing has happened, how that these good truths that thou didst give them at the first were good, and then they were perverted by men, handed down from generation to generation, traditions of the elders, until eventually, that the traditions of the elders might be maintained, the commandment of God was broken. Our Father, deliver us from such folly, from such darkness, we pray. And that is why we have read these portions tonight. We desire to know what is of importance, what is truth, and what is of man. So, would you grant us that blessing, we pray. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Indeed, we have remembered your Son. We have fellowshiped together. The scriptures have been opened. And now, we hear again for more food. So, let us not be disappointed. God, prepare us and let us know what the word means that we've spoken this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and sins, as our sins as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When we are talking about distinctives, I want you to understand that there were certain distinctives among the Jews, but they were not good. They were bad. And in like manner, there are certain distinctives among the brethren, and they are not good, but they are bad. But there are some distinctives among the Jews and among the brethren that are good and are not bad. And what I want you to learn tonight, and I hope to bring to your attention, showing you by three Old Testament examples, the folly of how the traditions of men can put a yoke upon the necks of the Israelites and put them into bondage again, from which Moses delivered them out of Egypt. How strange that they can be delivered from one bondage by God and then take the life-giving, freeing truth of God and make it into a yoke and put it upon their necks and become slaves again. And that is what we need to know. What is a tradition of man and what is a tradition of God? Because there is no distinction in the use of this word, like this word. If I spoke to you about lust, you would say lust is a bad word. It's the word epithumia, but it's not a bad word in itself. It means to intensely desire something. And the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And it's the same word that is translated lust elsewhere. It's an intense desire for something good or something evil. And when our Savior uses it, there's an intense desire to fellowship with his own at that Passover and then the Lord's Supper. Now, in like manner, the word tradition is something that is handed down. And it is something that can be handed down that is good or something that is evil. something that's handed down that will keep you grounded upon the rock of God's truth. Or it can be handed down by man and can pervert the truth of God, free you from all the responsibilities that God has placed upon you, and then you'll be wearing a yoke and not even be aware of it. Like this, when our Savior said in the Upper Room Discourse, the time is going to come when people will put you to death and they are thinking that they are doing God a service. And when all of those Pharisees went into the temple and told God about all of their fasting and good works, they felt they were pleasing God. And when they blew the trumpet, when they were giving money, and when they had long faces, when they were fasting, they thought they were pleasing God. And yet, all of these things were the opposite, and the Lord Jesus had to come and correct those things. And in like manner, many well-meaning people of God, among all the people of God, lay hold on traditions and pass them down, and some of them are good, and some of them are bad. And so for that reason, you will find good traditions spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. These are traditions that were handed down by the apostles. And those traditions are the inspired word of God. There is no difference when it says this in Acts 2:42. They then that received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is that which was orally or in a written form passed down, handed on, handed down, and that is what we call the word of God. And so what is the tradition of an apostle? It is apostolic teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And those apostles' doctrines were the traditions that Paul and Peter and the others under inspiration handed down. I want you to see this. Let's look at those for a moment in 1 Corinthians 11, because they're good traditions. And this is what Paul says. He speaks about being imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now, those are the traditions that are to be maintained at all costs, because it consists of apostolic doctrine, the teaching inspired by God. Listen to how important it is and how with finality Paul speaks of it, the traditions that Paul hands down. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of God. Is that clear enough? He said, what I tell you, what I pass down to you, these traditions are the commandments of God. And that is why he's congratulating them in chapter 11, verse 2. I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast traditions, even as I delivered them unto you. And he tells them about these traditions, but then he has to tell them about other things, and he could not praise them. He tells them about a woman being covered. He could not praise them in that. He tells them about the Lord's Supper. He could not praise them in that. But they were traditions. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I delivered unto you that which also I received. The Lord gave it to him. He receives it from the Lord. How the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. The Lord's Supper is a tradition, an apostolic tradition, which is a commandment of God. You say, then, that is a good tradition. Yes. It is one that is never to be departed from. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 15. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. And so what is so glorious is this, that Brother Paul came and spoke the truth, because it says, whether by word or whether he wrote the truth, they are traditions, they are the commandment of God, and we are to hold them fast for this reason. When he tells them that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, this is a truth that he received from God, and he passed it on to the Corinthians. He wrote it to them, and let us never let go that tradition. To think we should ever depart from our hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That it is a tradition. And so all traditions are not bad. All apostolic traditions are good. But all the traditions of men apart from God are either bad or indifferent, and they become sin when we take a tradition of man that can be a good thing and turn it into a commandment of God. It is a distinction that Christians fail to make. Now, let me show you some Old Testament traditions that are quite acceptable but are not binding. Turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. This is about Jephthah's daughter. You remember that rash vow that Jephthah made, that he would sacrifice unto God. The first thing that met his eyes, he came home victorious, and his daughter comes forth. And so, in brief, this is what it says. Look at verse 37. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done unto me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may depart and go down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my companions. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew not man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to celebrate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, tell me this. To celebrate the remembrance of a daughter that honored her father, that sacrificed her life in honor of her father's bidding, is that a bad thing? You say no. That this daughter should be remembered, it is a good thing. And so, if the women of Israel wanted to go 4 days in a year and celebrate this incident in the daughter of Jephthah's life, is it wrong? You say no. But suppose they compel all the women to go and put it on the same footing as the other commandments of God, what then? You say, it becomes a snare. It becomes sin. And that is exactly right. There are some things that man passes on that are good, but they are not God-given traditions. They are simply customs that are good and are edifying, and they can be thought of, but they must be made distinct from the traditions handed down by God. Now, let me show you another. Turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. And, in brief, look at verse 24. Here is the enemy of the Jews had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But When the matter came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and that which had come unto them, the Jews ordained, and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail, but they would keep these 2 days according to the writing thereof, and according to the appointed time thereof, every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the remembrance of them perish from their seed. Now, that's certainly distinct enough and clear enough, but it isn't of God. God said nothing about this feast of Purim. He has mentioned 7 feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, and they are the only feasts that God ever ordained. And God has told of 1 fast, and it's the only fast that he has ever ordained. And therefore, if the Jews say these days are so important that we are ordaining that feasts and fasts and remembrances should be celebrated on these days, and the Jews want to do it, that's quite in order. Just as remembering Jephthah's daughter, that's quite in order. But they cannot say, you sin against God when you do not keep these days of Purim. You sin when you do not go with the women of Israel and remember Jephthah's daughter. That is wrong. And that is making a tradition of man equal to a tradition of God. And eventually, if a commandment of God is placed before you, and that commandment of God interferes with these traditions of men, just as it happened in Matthew chapter 15, man will set aside the commandment of God that he may keep his own tradition. And that is the snare. Now, for that reason, let me give you the example. God had said, honor thy father and thy mother. And what did it mean? It meant that the insurance policy that the parents had in their old age was the same as in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says that the children are to requite their parents, and if you provide not for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And God had seen to that in the Old Testament. And honor thy father and thy mother. It meant not only respect from the lips, but it meant also obedience. Obey your parents in the Lord. And it meant also sustenance, that you were to give gifts to cause your father and mother to live, to provide them the necessities of life. But the Jews had found out a way about this. They said, yes, it does say that you are to honor your father and mother, but this is what you can do to get around it. If you say one word, korban, if you say, it is given to God, that which your father and mother were to receive is taken from them and given to God, and your father and mother can starve today or become to death or become destitute, and you are absolved from all wrong. And the Lord Jesus was incensed against this. He said, you have made void the commandment of God because of your tradition. And this is what we fail to understand. That is distinct in what is of God and what is of man. Now, the Savior mentions others, and so does Mark in chapter 7. Let's look at that a moment. We're just told of one in Matthew 15. But listen in Mark chapter 7. Here are traditions of the Jews, starting at verse 1. And there are gathered together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. And it seemed that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashen hands. 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not, and many other things there are which they have received to hold, washings of cups and pots and brazen vessels. And they would take all of these traditions that they have ordained and judge every other Israelite by them, whether they wash their hands, not for cleanliness, not for hygiene, but because you must do it. Now, when it came to the priests that ministered, yes, when they went into the tabernacle, they had to wash, and when they came out of the tabernacle, they had to wash. But they look at these things and they say, we require now that when you go out, you become defiled, and you must wash your hands before you eat. And the Lord Jesus said, wrong! You have failed to understand these things. And he explained that what goes into a man doesn't defile him, but that which comes out of man defiles him. But the Jews weren't able to make that distinction, and Christians today aren't able to make that distinction. What does defile and what does not defile, and what is important and what is not important. And because of that, you will find contention and strife in the assemblies, and you will find division, and that is why there are so many divisions among the people of God, not only us, but elsewhere, because of something that is not a distinction in the Word of God, that is a distinction in their own mind. How? Well, I remember this. We lived across the street from Jews when I lived in Raleigh, North Carolina, and as a little boy, my mother, when she would get a big pork roast, didn't have a pot big enough to cook it in, and so she would send me over to Milton, go over and ask the Kaplan's if we could borrow a pot to cook this roast in. And I can remember to this day going over and saying, hello, Mrs. Kaplan. I said, we would like to borrow a pot from you to boil a roast in. And she said, what kind of roast is it? I said, it was a pork roast. She said, no. And that was the end of the matter. At least it had said in Leviticus chapter 11 that they were to have nothing to do with pork, and so she wasn't going to lend us that pot. But if there were other things, it made no difference. They made up their own laws concerning it, and they were rigidly enforced. And I just read to you from Mark chapter 7 some of those traditions. But now, I'm going to bring to your attention two things that will put to an end some things that we would enforce today that God says are not to be enforced. And some Christians and a preacher I preach with would enforce it today. And it's a tradition of man, something carried over from the Old Testament. Listen to this first of all in Romans. In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself except to him who counted it to be unclean. To him, it's unclean. Notice, he understands. That's what I'm trying to get you to do, to know the distinctions that count. He said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews that set upon the Savior and his disciples about what was right and wrong, they were not persuaded by God in his Spirit. It was their tradition that was handed down, and that's the only thing they knew. And Paul made this confession in Galatians. He said, I was more zealous for the tradition of my fathers, and he would stand behind all of those Jews that would condemn the disciples of the Savior in Mark chapter 7. Now, it says, and this is the scripture, that I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, when Christ came, you will find in Mark chapter 7 and in 1 Timothy 4 that he puts an end to the distinction of clean and unclean animals. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You say, yes, and I told you about that woman who invited me home to dinner, and she said, do you like pork roast? I said, oh, yes, and God tells me it's quite acceptable in 1 Timothy 4. She said, it does. She said, I didn't know that. I've been wanting to know that my whole life long. And I quoted her from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this dear brother, and you know him because I get after him all the time, Willie McNeil, if he comes to your home and you have a pork roast and he's giving grace, this is what he says, Lord, if you can bless under grace what you cursed under the law. Receive our thanks for this pork roast. Amen. You see, he has read it, but somehow it's still upon him that something is unclean. Paul said in Romans 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself. Ceremonially, typically, yes. But now, no. If so, then we Gentiles are still unclean. We are Gentile dogs. But I read you this morning that God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And now, it is quite permissible, you see, beginning in Genesis 9. Before that, the earth was vegetarian. After that, they were permitted to eat meat. But then when you come to Leviticus chapter 11, there were certain meats they could eat and could not eat. But then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and explains the situation, then all meats are clean. This, he said, purging all meats. And so there are some traditions of men that they cannot shake. And it is something their whole life long that they thought about. And so if you say, this meat is not good for my health, that's one thing, but do not say it's unclean. And at the same time, this meat will defile, that is another thing. You are following the traditions of men. And what is so bad is that we cannot distinguish it living under Leviticus 11. Yes, it was wrong. Absolutely wrong. But living under grace, all of that is forgotten. Just as Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he went to meet with the Gentiles, he said, you know it's unlawful for me to join myself to one of another nation. And yet unto me God had shown that I should call no man common or unclean. He said, I've learned it. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. But he had to learn that. He had thought up to that time, no Gentiles. And the Savior said to preach the gospel to every creature. But the Jews, until they were taught from heaven by Peter, they did not preach to the Gentiles because they had a tradition that they learned in the Old Testament and they could not shake it. But thank God, finally, Peter shook it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, the vain manner of life handed down, the traditions handed down by your fathers, from your fathers. And so in like manner, here we are in the assemblies, and there are many things that we do that are distinct from what the denominations do, and they may be good distinctions, or they may be bad distinctions. And it may be that when someone like Apollos comes and does not know the way of God perfectly, it may be that you sit in judgment upon the man and destroy him. Or it may be that you as Aquila and Priscilla can take him to your home and heart and teach him the way of God more perfectly and make him a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. But our Savior is showing the folly of these Jews. Now let me show you another in Matthew chapter 23. Look at that. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. You see, look at verse 16. Let me show you one thing that they've interpreted. Woe unto you blind guides that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is better. You fools and blind. But which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? You see, the Lord Jesus saw through it, but they were unable to see through it. And they had made all of these distinctions that were invalid. And because of that, their whole lives were burdened with negatives. Their necks were covered with yokes, and they were miserable as they went through life. They had taken the Sabbath day that was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and they had made it a burden, and instead of looking forward to it, when they could rest and be at peace and commune with God, it was rigidly enforced in such a way that they were only happy if they were unhappy. And this is what the Savior is condemning. All right, here are these traditions, and he tells us, and one other that is so humorous, and to show you how persistent man is, turn to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 7. And look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zacharias in the fourth day of the month, ninth month, in the month Chislev. Now they of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to speak unto the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? And when you eat and when you drink, do ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Now look in chapter 8, verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love truth and peace. Now, this is the folly that when the temple was burned, the day that it was burned, they said, we are ordaining a fast. And when an important personage was murdered, they said, we are ordaining a fast. And these fasts have been carried on for 70 years. And now they come and ask the prophets and the priests, is it necessary for us to continue these things any longer? And the answer is this, God never intended you to carry them on in the first place at all. Do you see the folly of it? All of these things that you would feel guilty about if you did not do. I told you that there was one day in the year in which the nation of Israel was commanded to fast. It's expressed this way, afflict your souls on the day of the seventh month, the tenth day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that the nation of Israel was commanded to fast. Now, if they wanted voluntarily to fast, that was one thing, but God did not command it. But because you wanted to fast, you could not come and compel me to fast with you. And what God said is this, all these years, and not only the month that they had done, but God said, you've made up other feasts in the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. And God said, I told you, one day of one month. And you've made up all these fasts. And they said, you've been doing them for 70 years. And he said, now are you asking me about, is it a time to fast and afflict your soul? He said, it's a time to rejoice. Because the temple that had been destroyed for so long, the foundation had already been built, and soon it was going to be completed. And now, why should you fast, and why should you be sorrowful when the thing that you were fasting over and being sorrowful for had all passed away? And so there are so many things, so many burdens like these, that had been placed upon them that they were unable to bear them. And this is what Peter saw, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. And so this is the prayer of Paul. Listen to it. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, this we pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all understanding and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And so God wants you to increase in love with wisdom and understanding, with a grasp of things, like those of whom it speaks in 2 Chronicles, those 200 of the tribe of Issachar. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And those who have an understanding of the Word of God and who know what is a distinctive for good and not for ill. And others have made confession as to their folly. I mentioned Lester Wilson this morning. Later on, after he had come south and gotten away from the habitat of Canada, he said this, and he made the confession many years later. He said, I thought that if every Christian did not have a believer's hymn book in his hand and was sitting down at 9:30 in a circle, that he was out of the will of God. But he didn't see that for years and years and years. But if some sat down at 9 o'clock with Little Flock hymn book, no, that isn't right, you understand? And I will just mention this to show you. If we did have the Lord's Supper Saturday night, would you like that as much as Lord's Day morning at 9:30? You say, no, I don't like it at night at all. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. Oh, I see. And Saturday night at 6 o'clock would be Lord's Day morning. And yet if we changed it, we would be departing from the will of God. You see? And so there are some things that are traditions of men, and there are some things that are not of God, but are of man. Let us be able to make these distinctions, and then we shall be delivered from that bondage and all of the yokes that men have put upon us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that there are some things that are worth dying for. Your Son has said, be thou faithful unto death, and I shall give thee the crown of life. And yet there are other things that your Son looked upon that the Israelites were doing that were of no consequence at all. And yet they were so important to them. We pray, our Father, that we shall be able to have imparted to us that wisdom and understanding to approve the things that are excellent, to know the things that differ, and to know what is a distinctive that you say is important and something that we should abide by. So as Paul said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, our Father, that we also shall know and be persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in his dear name. Amen. The meeting is over.